Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and welcome to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young, your host today. Please join me in praying a prayer that Luisa Picaretta composed for living in the divine will, a prayer for the divine science to really take hold of our lives so that everything we do can be for the glory of God and the good of souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O holy, compassionate, most lovable will of God, I adore you and I long to be united to you and live in you. You are the most perfect order. You are all divine love. You alone must be the law of my heart. Just like two streams that peacefully come together to form one river, two drops that become just one, and two flames that form a single light. In this way, Jesus, make me forget myself at all times to make my entire will fuse with yours. O Lord, make me attentive to your every wish. Make me desire only what you desire and long for only what you want. Amen. Let us ask Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, to help us to understand what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us continue, without further ado, with our passage for today. And we are studying together volume 14 from the 36-volume diary of Luisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven. The passage today is taken from August 19, 1922. The little title says, The Sorrows That the Divinity Inflicted in Jesus' Interior. Finding myself in my usual state, dear Jesus was making me suffer some of the sorrows and deaths that he suffered for each and every creature. Judging from the pains caused by my little sorrows, I was imagining how atrocious and mortal must have been his sorrows when Jesus said to me, My daughter, my sorrows are incomprehensible to human nature. Moreover, even the external physical pains of my passion were but shadows and approximations of my interior pains. My interior pains were inflicted by an omnipotent God. Not even the slightest fiber of my being could escape them. The pains of my passion were inflicted by men who, lacking omnipotence and omniscience, were incapable of doing what they wanted. They could not penetrate into all my internal fibers. My internal pains were incarnated, so that my very humanity was converted into thorns, nails, whips, wounds, martyrdoms so cruel that they made me die continuously. These pains were inseparable from me. They formed my very life. So we have here, brothers and sisters, an understanding of the Passion of Jesus that certainly it's not the first time anyone has spoken of the interior suffering of Jesus in his divinity, in the divine life residing in his humanity. But what we have in Luisa's writings, and in a very special way, the Hours of the Passion, that beautiful meditation over the 24 hours of Jesus' last day on earth, where Luisa meditates on what the interior life of Jesus was living through as he suffered those 24 hours. And of course, as we know, if you've been reading them, it's not even only those last 24 hours, but every moment of his life, which are reflected so intensely in the last 24 hours. But Jesus is saying that certainly the pains that men could inflict on him from outside were great, greater than I'm sure anyone has ever suffered. But he says the pains that he suffered interiorly due to the divine will of the Father and of the Trinity, which is not external to Jesus, but internal, interior to him, within his own body and soul, so much so that that suffering, he said, converted all of his humanity, not just the last 24 hours or in certain parts of his body, but he's saying it converted all of his humanity into bitter suffering, into the passion. And he says, so much so that my humanity was changed itself into thorns and nails, whips and wounds, martyrdoms, so that I had to die continuously. Can any of us imagine that kind of suffering? Well, we can't, because we don't have the capacity to suffer that way because we're not divine. But Jesus did. And the amazing thing was that his humanity was able to sustain it. That this divine suffering, if you will, or the suffering imposed on his humanity by the divinity, was beyond anything you or I could ever endure or even imagine. And yet Jesus went through it every moment of his life, not just the last 24 hours, but every single moment. This is, you know, this is an insight that I have, you know, it's been such an amazing gift in my own life and my own understanding of Jesus. Why? Because when you start to delve into this great mystery of his passion and his suffering, and you see how great it was, it only makes you appreciate more what he went through and understand more how much he loves us. So he says these pains that he suffered interiorly could not be separated. You see, the church says you cannot separate the humanity of Jesus from his divinity. They are distinct but never separate. So whatever the divinity, the will of God, living in and dwelling in his humanity, imposed upon him, could never be, they could never be undone, because the divine will is eternal. So that eternal will of God was always present there to his humanity from the moment of its conception, of course, throughout his life until his death on the cross, and then, of course, even afterwards in his resurrection and ascension into heaven. But they form Jesus as my very life. Those sufferings in his soul of the divinity were really what constituted the suffering life of his humanity. He says, the pains of my passion, on the other hand, were external to me. They were thorns and nails that could be hammered in, but also, were it so desired, they could be removed. In other words, these things came from the outside, therefore they weren't permanent. They weren't eternal in the earthly sense, because they're done in time. Okay? Now, they were eternal in another sense, because they were done in his divinity as well. He says, the mere thought that a source of pain can be removed provides relief. You know, think about that. No matter how much you suffer here, no matter how great it may be, you know it's not forever. You know it will have an end, and hopefully sooner than later. He says, but my internal pains and sorrows were formed by my own flesh. My interior pains and sorrows were formed by my own flesh, by his own humanity. They didn't come from outside, because the divinity was incarnate in that flesh, was united with that flesh in a perfect unity, distinct but one. There was no hope that they could be removed, not the sharpness of a thorn, nor the penetration of the nails, could ever be even slightly diminished. Amazing thought. Now, we're talking from the moment of his conception. Why? Because the divinity was there, united to that flesh and that humanity. He goes on, my internal sorrows were so numerous and so great that I could say the physical pains of my passion were a source of relief. Kisses that were given to my internal pains which when joined together gave final witness to my love, a love so great that it overflowed for the salvation of souls. See, why did he suffer? For love. He sacrificed himself out of love, but the divinity was engaged in that sacrifice, was what was carrying it out in him and gave him the capacity, the power to suffer it for everyone and to love eternally, universally, infinitely for every soul that would ever live, to not only save them, but to make them holy and to restore to them the kingdom of the Father's will reigning on earth as in heaven. My external pains were like voices inviting all to enter into the ocean of my internal pains, to make them understand at what cost I purchased their salvation. You see, without the external physical pains that Jesus suffered in his passion, we wouldn't have any way to know, unless he told us, of course, as he's doing here, but we wouldn't have had, there would have been no physical sign, no visible sign of what he was going through interiorly. That's where the Gospels, of course, leave off, in a sense, because they only talk about, for the most part, his external pains. Now, we do hear from Jesus on the cross, speaking of his interior life, in at least two of his words from the cross, when he says, "Why have you abandoned me?" That's speaking of his interior experience. And again, when he says, "Into your hands I commend my soul, my spirit." So Jesus does reveal to us something of his interior life there. But for the most part, when you read the Gospels, what you're reading about is an account that seems almost historical of what Jesus suffered in his body. So we're not being told along the way what this meant to Jesus interiorly. We can imagine it, of course, but we're not told. Here we're being told in the Book of Heaven and in the hours of the Passion by Jesus himself what he suffered so that we would know how much he loves us and what meaning that suffering really has. And also to know, in a sense, to better understand how is it possible that one man's suffering could redeem every soul from Adam to the last one on earth, billions upon billions and billions. How is that possible? Well, he's trying to help us to understand it by the power of the divine will operating in his soul. And of course, the lesson here is certainly, first of all, to know Jesus and what he suffered and how much he loves, but also to teach us the meaning of our own suffering, the value, the purpose, the efficacy, the effects of our own suffering when they're united to his. Because if his had this power, ours can also have it if they're united with his in the will of the Father. See, by grace, of course, we don't have it by nature, but he gives it to us by grace. So he says, everything I suffered in my body, exteriorly, visibly, were like voices inviting all to enter into the ocean of my interior sorrows and suffering, to make everyone understand at what cost, what it cost Jesus to purchase our salvation. See, way more than what we could see or hear, even those who were present at the time, as horrible, you know, more horrible than anything that's ever happened on earth, probably. How horrible it was still only, Jesus says, it, compared to what he went through interiorly, it was a relief. It was a distraction, if you will, from that interior pain of what he had to endure to redeem us and to make reparation for our sins. Now, he says, as you suffer, to Louisa and to each one of you, dear friends, as you suffer the internal pains that I have communicated to you, they come from him. He shares them with us. They're a gift to us. He says, as you go through that interiorly, perhaps you can understand in some small way the continuous intensity of mine. See, ours are nowhere near as intense, nor are they continuous. ours go and come as the saints who have gone through the dark nights and the, you know, the dark night of the flesh, or as well as the spirit would say, you know, the one thing that gives you hope is that it doesn't last forever and that it comes and goes. Most people who experience these kinds of trials of darkness interiorly have some relief once in a while. You know, they have good days and bad days. But with Jesus, that wasn't the case. It was a continuous martyrdom, interiorly suffering his passion every moment of his life. He says, therefore, take heart. It is love that makes me do this. It is love that led him to suffer that way and the divine will to allow it to happen. It is now love that will enable us to suffer with him, not nearly as intensely or continuously, but doing the best we can. And he knows how difficult and challenging it is because he's been through it. And he had a humanity just like ours. He still does. Now it's glorified. But on earth, he had a humanity, a mortal nature like ours that would die. So he knows what that suffering is. You can say, well, does that really make a difference when I'm in the middle of it? Well, I have to say in some ways, no, because when you're in the middle of it, the very essence of that suffering is the sense of God's absence. And therefore, as Jesus felt abandoned, so will we. We experience a certain distance from God, as we heard recently a few weeks ago, where Jesus says, you feel not only God's absence, but you feel God's judgment upon you because you feel so wretched. You feel your misery to the bone, to the core. And so he's saying when you share it with Jesus in that way, he says, you must trust that it's love that's going to conquer and going to win out and have its triumph, its day, over all of this suffering that's caused by evil in the world, from original sin to the last sin ever committed on earth. Therefore, take heart. Jesus says, we need that encouragement, don't we? Because it's true, in the middle of it, you don't feel encouraged. You feel only desperate, because not only do you not feel his presence, you don't feel his love, you don't feel his comfort or his approval. You feel only rejection and abandonment. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest suffering on earth. Jesus went through it, Louisa went through it, and most of us are going to go through it as well. If God spares you, give him thanks. But at the same time, we also know it's the only way to real sanctification, real purification. It's simply part and parcel of it. Does it mean you have to be miserable? No. Hopefully in the midst of it, there can also be joy and gratitude, even though not a giddy joy, you know, or a ha-ha kind of joy, but a joy that is deep and lasting, a joy that is really something only God could give us, and the peace that the world certainly cannot give. But even in the midst of suffering, you know as well as I that God will give you that peace and that rest in him. Well, let's continue with August 23rd, 1922. The little title says, the soul who lives in the divine will encloses all joys as well as all sorrows. Continuing, in a sense, the same theme. Louisa says, I was suffering, feeling oppressed. In my interior, I felt as though my body were in a continuous act of suffering, new annihilations, and I asked Jesus to give me strength. So these annihilations that Jesus is allowing Louisa to share with him. Remember, he asks her so often, will you share this with me? Will you enter into my passion with me? And of course, she always says yes. That's the desire, really, the love of her heart. It's far greater suffering to Louisa not to suffer than it is to suffer. But some of these sufferings are so bitter. I mean, they are just so terrible. Terms of that interior sorrow and absence of God, that Louisa feels absolutely annihilated. And I asked Jesus to give me strength, and upon coming, he took me in his arms to infuse new life. But this life was to give me the opportunity to suffer a new death, and then afterwards to begin another new life. You see, with Jesus, in this world, everything is nothing but a continuous Passover, death to life, life to death, of being handed over with Jesus, dying with him so that we could rise again, and being prepared to suffer and die again. Then he said to me, "My daughter, my will embraces everything, enclosing in itself every pain, every martyrdom, every sorrow throughout the centuries." That's a whole lot of pain, isn't it? It's a whole lot of suffering. Just think of all the billions of people, the bodies and souls that have lived across this earth. He says, "This is why my humanity embraced everything, each pain and every martyrdom of the creature, because my life was nothing other than the life of the divine will. This was necessary not only to complete the work of redemption, but also to constitute me king of all sorrow and pain, and the help and strength of all the martyrs." You see, if every martyrdom and every death of every person who is saved is redeemed by Jesus to make it possible for them to rise again and be saved and go to heaven, then Jesus had to experience it for every one of us. Again, we can't imagine it. We can believe it, and we can want to share in it, but we can't conceive that in our little human finite intellects. Only God in his eternal mind can conceive this. He says this was necessary not only for redemption, that is to save people, but it was to make me the one who reigns, who has dominion, is king over all pain and suffering, and the help and strength of all the martyrs. See, that way he could console those who would be going through something similar to his pain and suffering when they're on earth, when we're on earth. He says, "If the martyrdoms, pains, and sorrows were not in me, how could I call myself king of all and possess the source of all help, assistance, strength, and grace, which are needed in every sorrow of creatures? In order to give, it is necessary to have." In other words, for him to give and to be that strength, that solace, that comfort and strength to all those who were in suffering, he needed to go through it himself. You see, and you might ask, or I might ask, well, why me? Why do I go through this? Well, Jesus, of course, would never ask that question because he knew why. But we don't always, you know, we don't see that it's helping every soul. We don't see that it's giving glory to God, not only redeeming and sanctifying, making it possible for people to live in the kingdom again. We can't see it. We don't hear it. So he's saying you must come to believe it and trust in it by knowing what it is and how to do it. And that's what I'm showing you here. That's what he's giving us here, is his own way of living it, so that we can imitate it and enter into it, share with him what he did. So that, as he says in other places, then you become the feet of the missionary, the bravery, the courage of the martyrs. You become the source, because not you, but you, by, as an instrument of the divine will, God uses you then to bring salvation and sanctification to everybody. Together with Jesus. Of course, it's never possible without him, but with him, all things are possible. He gives us his own capacity, his own power to do this. But he says, you can't give what you don't have. So, brothers and sisters, we can't do this if Jesus doesn't give us the capacity to do it, if the divine will doesn't allow us to do it, doesn't want us to do it. And I don't think you'd be hearing this program, I don't think you'd know anything about the divine will, if it were not God's plan for you. See, but for you to give it, you have to know how to receive it. You have to have it in your possession. That's exactly what he's giving us through the knowledge of these great works, these volumes of the Book of Heaven. The knowledge of how to live the way he did, to the extent we're capable. He knows we're not going to do it perfectly. Mary did, but we won't. He knows that. But he says, don't worry about that, because I'm aware of all that. All I want you to do is do your part, do your best. And when you fail, ask forgiveness and get up and go on. But he says, I'll cover for you. I'll bridge. I'll fill in the gap for what you can't do, because I know you're limited. You're finite. You're not capable of my infinite, you know, power and effects of what I do. But I will use your humanity, as little, as imperfect, as weak as it is, to carry it out and to accomplish it through you. In order to give, dear friends, it's necessary to have. Or as we say in more modern terms, you can't give what you don't have. So that's basically what Jesus is saying as well. So he goes on, this is why I have so often told you that the mission to live in my will is the greatest, the highest, and most sublime. Now we enter into a beautiful passage here of Jesus explaining why this way of life is greater than any other that's been known before. Does it mean we're greater? Of course not. Does it mean this gift of God is greater? Yes, absolutely. It is a way of life that was not known before. It doesn't mean anything about us. It means it's the way God has taught us. Now, again, we have so many saints and holy people throughout the centuries of the church and even in Judaism before Christ who had glimpses of what this way of life was about, glimpses of it. You know, there's so many, I'm not even going to talk about them. We have other programs in the past that do talk about some of these saints. But now he's saying, what they knew in glimpses, and they had partially, I give you now in its fullness as never before. And what I give you in fullness, I want you to live in fullness. So he says, this is the highest, most sublime way of life. He'll tell Louisa, there's nothing else for me to give. It's not a new revelation, but it's a new understanding of what revelation is, of who I am and how I've come to be known here on earth. And so he's saying, this I want you to appreciate and to come to know. So this is why he says, I have so often told you that the mission to live in my volition is the greatest, the highest, and most sublime. There's no other calling that is even remotely comparable. The immensity of my volition, my willing, will bring to completion every martyrdom, every pain, and even every sorrow. And my divine volition will be the divine force which will sustain them. It is the source and the fulfillment. It is the inspiration, Jesus himself. He is the power for it to be carried out, and he is the one who will bring it, he says, to fulfillment. Why? Because even the greatest saints dying for their faith were not perfect. Jesus perfects them through their martyrdom, through their sacrifice, and through their suffering. That's what he does with us too. He's perfecting. The word we use most often is sanctifying. That's the work of the Spirit, to bring to completion what God the Father began in creation, what Jesus has restored in redemption, and now completed by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There's no greater calling, brothers and sisters. You can't live a higher form of life. Everything else is a part of it, but it's not the whole. Only the will of God and life in the will of God is living the fullness. So the soul that lives in my volition will form the font, that is, the fountain, the source of martyrdoms, pain, and sorrows. And she will be constituted their queen. You see, the soul that lives in my will is the one, not because of the person, the human person, but because the soul is filled now with the will of God. The soul possesses the will of God as a gift and a grace. So the soul that possesses it acts with the power of the gift, with the power of what God has endowed it with. He's deposited that power in its soul. So he says, in that way, this soul will form the very source, inspiration, together with me of all martyrdoms and all suffering that's ever been. He said, do you see what it means to live in my volition? Do you see? Do I see? It does not mean to suffer a single martyrdom, but all martyrdoms. Not just a pain or a sorrow, but all pain and all sorrow. This is why my volition will be the life of such a soul. Otherwise, who would give it strength in so much suffering? And if it were not so, how could it be said that the soul that lives in my volition is the strength of martyrs? If the reality of pain were not present, how could this soul be the strength of someone else? It would only be a manner of speaking, but not a reality. You see, brothers and sisters, why is suffering a gift? Why is it necessary? Because it enables us, it empowers us to do what Jesus does. What he did, what he does, and what he will do. We do it with him in the power of his own will. Suffering in itself is worthless. It's an evil. But suffering has been redeemed by Jesus through his cross and resurrection. So when he allows us to share it with him and we choose freely to accept it and offer it back to him with our love, then he says, you do with me what I do. Every pain from the smallest, little prick of the finger to the most intense pain we could ever have, all of it is united with him for the good of saving souls. And he says it becomes the strength not only to save sinners, but to bring all of humanity into the kingdom. Makes it possible for everyone to receive it. Come, you who are beloved of my Father. You, the kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from all of creation. That's everyone. Not everyone accepts it, of course. So we accept it for them in their place. And not only that, but we make it possible for many other great acts of love, thanksgiving, adoration, and glory to be given back to God. It's an awesome, awesome calling. There's no higher vocation on earth, and it's available to all. It is the universal call to holiness. So, thanks for joining us. I'm Father Robert Young as we continue with our study of the will of God in the life and writings of Luisa Picaretta, taken from Volume 14. The passage we are reading is from August 23, 1922. And the last paragraph begins this way. After he's consoled Luisa, so to speak, by telling her that by being called into the kind of suffering and passion that he endured interiorly as well as externally, he's saying, you share in the work of redemption and sanctification for the good of all souls. He says to Luisa, I see this frightens you to hear this. It might frighten us a bit too. He says, no, do not be afraid. So many martyrdoms, sorrows, and pains will be accompanied by innumerable joys and graces, of which my same will form an inexhaustible fountain. You see, just as the will of God is the source of suffering because of sin, so it is also the source of the greatest joys. It is only just. If I form the font of sorrow in the soul who lives in my will, so as to aid the entire human family, it's also just that I form in her the happiness, the joys, and the graces. But there is a difference. Suffering will have an end because what is here below ends, for however great suffering may be, it is limited in duration. But the font of happiness, being from above and being divine, is consequently without end. For this reason, take heart to walk always in my will. You see, it's so true, isn't it? It doesn't feel like it's going to be ending when we're in the midst of it. But he's saying the difference is suffering will always end, no matter how long you live. And it probably won't be very long compared to eternity. It never is. No matter how long you live and how much you suffer, it will have an end. But the joy, the peace, the glory, the happiness of heaven will go on forever. Why? Because just as the will of God is the source of everything, whether evil or good, suffering or joy, he says, you will have both. But you will experience them together. Let's continue with the next passage, August 26, 1922. When touched like flowers, these truths exude their perfume. So these truths, of course, are being given to Louisa, being taught to her by Jesus himself. But their fragrance, their beautiful aroma, needs to be touched. He says, Louisa says, I was again considering my writings, which by obedience had to be copied, and this thought entered into me. What good are all these sacrifices? What good will come from them? And while I was thinking this, my good Jesus put my hand between his, and holding it tightly, he said to me, O my daughter, as flowers exude their perfume with greater intensity when touched, so much so if they are not touched, they seem not to contain perfume. The air is not enhanced by their fragrance. So it is also true of my truths. So do my own truths respond in the same way. The more my truths are pondered, read, written, spoken, and transmitted, so much more perfume is emitted, reaching everyone and reaching even into heaven. You know, I can say like Louisa, sometimes I wonder when I'm reading here on the air and talking to you and sharing with you my own thoughts. Who's listening? What difference does it make? Is there anybody out there? Most programs, I don't have a clue because I don't hear from anyone. Once in a while, we'll get a response, and I'm not saying that to get them right now. I'm just saying it's the reality that radio is. You don't have an audience in front of you that you can see, and yet I know somebody's out there listening. But like Louisa, I might be tempted to say, well, what difference does it make? One program or another, one more reading of Louisa's volumes, does it really make a difference? And what Jesus is saying is the beauty, the fragrance of the truth is there. And whenever it is even spoken about, when these writings are read, when someone comments on them, someone reads them aloud, when someone prays with them, when someone is just sitting alone in their home, you or me, reading from the volumes, he says, the fragrance is released. Not a beautiful thought. Not just a fragrance as a superficial thing, but the power of those words is released. It's set free to go into the universe. Not even just for the person who's reading it, but it's, in a sense, released for all to receive. Because that's the power that God's will has. It's never just for one. It's always for all. He says, the more my truths are pondered, that is even when we're just thinking about them, reflecting on these truths of the divine will, when they're read or written or spoken or transmitted the way we're doing now, just imagine what he would think of them going out over these airwaves. You know, with the capacity to reach any human being on earth who has the receiver to take the message from the transmitter. It's an amazing thought. Anybody with the internet today on the face of the earth can hear my words. Incredible. Isn't that a wonderful image for the will of God going and the word of God going out to all the earth? So he's saying what happens is when the word is only read, or even pondered, prayed over. He says the power, the fragrance of it is released. Fragrance is a good example, is a good word because it's something real but intangible. You can't touch it. You smell it with one sense, but you don't see it. You can't touch it. You don't hear it, but it's there. And it's the same power of God's will. And of course, the Word of God, who is Jesus, has its source, is generated by the will of the Father. So even the Word has its source in the will. Everything does. Everything is a fruit, an act, a result of the will of God that exists. So he says, when any of these things happen, so much more fragrance is emitted, reaching everyone, reaching even into heaven. Again, not just even you who hear me, but everybody on earth in all times, Adam to the last, everybody in purgatory, everybody in heaven can receive this fruit, the effects, this fragrance, this beauty, this love, this goodness that flows from the will of God when it is received by a soul. The power of one soul, brothers and sisters. You know, read the lives of the saints. The power that one soul has, it's not the soul, of course, but the power that God has to work through one soul who allows him to, is absolutely incredible. It's infinite. It's eternal. It's incomprehensible to our little minds. He says, I experience the perfume of my truths and feel compelled to manifest still others. When I see those already manifest that expand the light and perfume which they contain. He says, even Jesus himself in heaven, and I'm sure in his church on earth, receive this blessing, this gift, this fragrance of his own divine will being released again in the world, in the universe, and into heaven, into purgatory. Why? Because it's everywhere. The will of God is not contained. It's everywhere. If my truths are not exposed, their perfume and light remain as though repressed. If they're not exposed, they remain a light under a bushel basket. You see, they are not useful. The words of God, the will of God, the words about the will of God have got to be made known. That's why we must pray and sacrifice and do all that we can, beg God to allow the divine will to be completely, totally, 100% approved by the church. Now, it's not been disapproved until now, but we're still waiting for that final approval. Church has no problem with us reading it and making it known, provided it's done so in a correct manner, consistent with all the teachings of the church. But we need to pray that it will have the final approval so the writings can be freely published, disseminated throughout the world. Jesus says, if they are not exposed, their perfume, their beauty will be repressed. They do not expand, and the value and good they contain remain without their effects. See, it's like having a good thought. You know, I want to do something nice for somebody, but I just think about it and I never do it. It's still a good thought. Doesn't mean it's not a good thing, but it never bears fruit because I don't carry it out. Good intentions. I used to hear, I'm sure you've heard too, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's a lot of people with good intentions, but who don't have good acts. They just don't do good things. And so, therefore, the goodness that is inspired has no effect. It's never really going to bear fruit. He says, then I feel defrauded with respect to my purpose in manifesting them. It's like, why inspire somebody to do something if they're not going to do it? Even if they think about it, they still don't do it. It's useless. He says, and so if for no other reason than to make me content to experience the fragrance of my words, you should be happy to make this sacrifice. Now, all of these passages really are referring to Louisa's own sense of weakness, of incapacity, of her sense of annihilation. She asks for the suffering, but again, when you're in the middle of it and it comes, it's another story. You know, Because you feel the abandonment as part of the very suffering itself. And that is the greatest pain of all. And as Louisa will say, I'll suffer anything, just don't leave me. You know, I'll go through whatever you want, just let me know you're here. Let me know you're going through it with me. And I'm sure we've all made that prayer. But at the same time, the suffering itself, the very heart, the very essence of all suffering is this sense of the absence of God. That's why it is painful, because it distances us. It turns us in on ourselves and almost in a sense away from God. Hopefully we overcome that natural tendency and are able to reach out, to share it with Christ, to make it good for others, beneficial to all souls, and to glorify God. You see, this is the great challenge. And so he's saying to Louisa, you should be happy to sacrifice like this with me. Are we? I don't know. Certainly maybe sometimes in certain kinds of suffering, but probably not always. And he knows, again, when we fail, ask him to make up for what you lack, what I lack. Say, Jesus, I can't do this. I'm at my rope's end. But I know that where my rope ends, yours begins, and you will make up. You will carry on for me and cover for me what I cannot do. Brothers and sisters, we have to pray that way, because in our humanity, we are limited. We are finite. We are not all powerful. We are not all good and all loving like God. So we need him. We must call upon him. Ask him to complete what you can't do. Of course, do your best. Don't use it as an excuse to give up or to be lazy, but do what you can. Do your best and let God do the rest. Last passage for today is from August 29th, 1922. Little title says, in the divine will, the soul receives all the good of everything Jesus did. See, he's going to go, it's like a back and forth, isn't it? First, he's talking about the good you do for others by acting and suffering in the will of God. Now he's going to say, look at all the good you receive. And of course, again, you can't share what you haven't received. So now he's going to reflect again. You see how it's this constant death and rising, receiving and giving. It's a constant breathing in and breathing out. You know, the twofold movements of the Spirit, to take in and to let out. So continuing in my usual state, I was thinking of all that my dear Jesus did and suffered to save souls. And upon coming, he said to me, my dear daughter, all that my humanity did, prayers, words, works, steps, pains, are all in act to be given to man. But who receives them? Who receives the graft of my work? The graft. What is a graft? It's when you unite one plant with another, generally, or on a person, flesh from one part of their body to another. Or we could even think of these heart implants today, or all the ways the parts of the body that we're able to receive from others are grafts in a way, the grafts from another person's organs, all approved by the church, you know, as long as we're not taking life to give life. But whenever people donate their organs, which the church encourages us to do, we can save another person's life by our part of the body being grafted on, our organs on to them. So he's saying, this is a graft of my will with yours. You know, in Jesus, of course, there are two natures. In us, it's grafted on by grace. He's the divine gardener who knows how to do that. He says, who receives the graft of my work? The one who approaches me and prays while uniting himself with me receives the graft of my prayers and the goods they contain. You see, because we're living in original sin and we have our freedom, he looks for us every moment to make a graft. So at this moment, I'm speaking. I'm proclaiming the kingdom. Third luminous mystery. You know, what did Jesus do? He came to proclaim a kingdom. The kingdom of God is upon you, is near at hand. So when I'm doing this, I'm grafting what I'm doing with what Jesus did in proclaiming the kingdom. And Mary, because she proclaimed it, of course, in her own way, many times silently. But she proclaimed it in everything she did, every breath, every heartbeat. So in everything we do, we want to graft our action or our activity or our breath or whatever it is onto the will of God and the will of God onto us in that sense. So it becomes a communion, as Pope Benedict says, a communion of will, communion of desire, of intention, of love. But it only happens when I do it continuously and deliberately. As much as I can. Granted, you're not going to do it 24/7. You can't. You can't even do it, you know, all the hours we're awake. It's humanly impossible. But we do it as much as we can. And then he makes up for the rest. So He's the divine gardener. He's going to make the graft, but he's waiting for us to receive it and to want it and to say, yes, let it be. I want to receive this graft of your divine will onto my weak human will. And that's where the strength comes from. He says, the one who approaches me and prays while uniting himself with me. This is the person who receives the graft of my prayers and all the goods they contain. See, so when you're praying and you're inviting the divine will to pray in you, he says, then you're receiving yourself the fruit of all my prayers, the prayers of Jesus himself, those on earth and those he prays in heaven. He says, you receive them all. Again, and not only do you receive those of Jesus, but you receive those of all the church because we're his body. So whoever has prayed in the church from its beginning until the end of time, you can also receive the graces, the goods of their prayers. And not only with Jesus, but you can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, to the beginning of time, because whatever any human person has done has been, in a sense, accessible to Jesus, because he did it for all. So he's saying, when you do it with me, you can do it for all as well. But you're receiving, and this is the point he's talking about in this passage, it's so crucial, you're receiving what they have all done before you. And brothers and sisters, Adam and Eve, we don't know how long, but they had perfect acts in the divine will. The only creatures besides Mary and Jesus who did acts. They didn't do them continuously. That's the problem. They failed. They flunked the test. But they did them before the fall. Therefore, you can receive those too because they're done in time and eternity. You can receive all the prayers of Mary, all the prayers of St. Joseph, all the prayers of all the angels, the saints, all of the acts of all of them, not just their prayers, but everything they did, and join it, graft it onto the will of God too. And he says, you receive it all together. Amazing. It's just an incredible abundance and fullness that, I don't know about you, but I never understood what Jesus said, when I want you to have life and have it to the full. This is life to the full. This is as full as it gets. There's nothing greater, as we just heard him say, nothing higher that he has to give us. So he says, the one who speaks and teaches while united with me receives the graft and the fruits of my own words. Just as in prayer. If you're speaking about the divine will, if you're sharing it with others, if you're just speaking about God, do it in the divine will. Whatever we do, do it in the divine will. Then he says, you receive the graft and the fruits of my own teaching, my own preaching, my own proclamation of the kingdom. They're given to you, of course, not just to you, but they're given to you in a very special way in that moment, a very unique way to you personally, so that you don't keep them for yourself, but that you share them with others. And in the same manner, the one who prays and suffers while united to me receives the graft and the goods that my works and pains contain. And if it were not so, then all the goods which I acquired for the creature would remain suspended. Not being grafted with me, the creature would not be nourished by the goods of my humanity, which I wish to give with so much love. If there is no union, the goods of one remain as though dead to the other. Wow, it's an amazing thought. If there's no union, the goods of one remain as though dead to the other. They're not shared. They're useless. They're ineffective. Imagine a wheel. The center's my humanity, the spokes are everything I did and suffered. The circle, where all the spokes unite, is the human. The circle, where all the spokes unite, is the human family, which revolves around the center. If the circumference is revolving and doesn't receive the support of the spokes, the wheel cannot receive the good the center has. Oh, how much I suffer, seeing all my goods suspended, and that the ungrateful human family not only does not receive them, but despises and tramples on them. We're not connected to the hub. We're spokes out there on our own. were not part of the wheel. He said the circle where all the spokes unite is the human family revolving around the center. But if it doesn't receive this human family, the support of the spokes, who are the spokes? You and me, those living in the divine will. If they don't receive it from us, then there's no connection between the center and the rest of humanity. It's a very, you know, a very profound thought. You and I are instruments of others being united to Jesus in the power of his will. So in this way, he says, then I see everything suspended. It's like Jesus is still there in the center doing what he does of offering everything. We're there, but we're not receiving it, and therefore we're not sharing it with the rest. He says, it is with eagerness then that I go in search of souls who want to live in my volition to fasten in them the spokes of my wheel. My volition will give them the grace to form the circumference of the wheel. They will receive the goods that have been rejected and despised by the others. Why is it so important that we receive? Because if we don't, the rest of humanity won't either. God must find a human willingness to receive, a disposition to take into itself, to accept and say yes to the gift. Until that happens, brothers and sisters, all of humanity is going to continue to suffer outside of the kingdom of God's will. He needs us to do it. It's a great calling, the highest and the most challenging. I pray for you and for me that God will give us the graces we need through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. At the end of our passage, at the end of our program, may God bless you all, keep you in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.